And thus the dilemma of the Christian is this: even so, Maranatha, Lord, come back soon. But I still have a few souls that I think you having me work on. Can you just postpone it till I get them in? That's the sentiment. That's not literal. The sentiment we have as Christians. That's why Paul said, I'd love to go to be with the Lord, but I need to be here with you. I'm caught betwixt two. I can't figure this one out. But the sentiment was communicated, the severity of our...
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the senior pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Please join us as we study the book of Luke verse by verse. And after today's message, I'll share more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Now, let's join Pastor Rick for today's study.
And so to find that balance, to be able to preach the love and the gentleness and the open arms of Christ, but also the severity of the Lord, we need to have it ourselves. I think when we kneel down in prayer, sometimes we need to be very mindful of the awesomeness of God. If we preach the whole counsel of God, we are more likely to not only win souls, but have lasting fruit in the process. Shallow souls suppose that the word obedience in Scripture is a mere figure of speech. It is not. If it were a mere figure of speech, there would be no consequence to disobedience, but there is consequence to disobedience. Flagrant disobedience. Not the disobedience of weakness that we struggle with, but the disobedience that we're careless or can be careless about. That will meet with God's wrath. Now, this week, my wife and I attended an event, and we saw a sign. I'm working this unnecessarily into this morning's teaching. But it was a quote by a popular author. Woohoo, we need another author. And he said something about reckless grace. God has no reckless grace. He's wrong. I don't care what certificates he wears on his hat. He's wrong. There is nothing unstable or reckless about God. Everything is order and defined, well thought out, high lifted up, pure, holy, and magnificent. And people gobble this kind of jibbity jump up. Ooh, it's reckless grace. Ooh, I like that. Ooh, he's being a rebel. Ooh, sign me up. It's gibberish. And they sell books by the stacks. They get rich and the people get dumb. And the sense of holiness in Christian churches is evaporating. The sense of the presence of God. Why cannot we have that? We don't have to put a shrine up to get this. We just have to know it in our hearts. These things cause joy. I don't know. When I start talking about the throne of God, life after this life, and his holiness, I get weepy. I start, when we talk about the saints marching in, that day, that awesome day, when we're all going to be there, that silence in heaven, you'll hear one thing at that silence in heaven. Me going, yes, 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 you're here. Anyway, Daniel 12, and at that time Michael shall stand, that great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. You see the magnificence around these visions that these holy men of God were receiving. He says, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that time. And at that time, your people shall be delivered. Everyone who is found written in the book. Who does that not cause pause? Well, I want to make sure I'm in that book. I do not want to be left out. That's how severe it is. And that is our message. You say, though, the New Testament, though, is all goody stuff, right? Hebrews chapter 10. This is for those, he's talking to professed believers, the writer of Hebrews. He's saying, you're trying to pretend to still offer the sacrifices of Moses, the blood sacrifices. When Christ is your sacrifice, those sacrifices are now defunct. They are obsolete. We come right to the throne. And if you try to do both of them, you're going to damn your souls. So instead of saying, well, I don't want to tell them that, it's negative. Reckless grace. He straightens it out. He says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. You see that sense of awe, that sense of righteous fear is still there. It's like a pilot. It stays on, a pilot light. It stays on. And when it needs to be activated, it fires. And when it doesn't need, it goes back to being a pilot. But it burns continuously, and we're supposed to have this. And so he warns beyond Sodom, beyond Jerusalem's judgments, there would be a global and unparalleled in magnitude vengeance of God on unbelievers. And that's what he's talking about. I didn't say it. Christ said it. He says, for these are the days of vengeance. You know, there can be a local day of vengeance too. He continues, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. In other words, my word does not fail. It will happen precisely as I said it would happen. And you either take it or you leave it. And if you don't take it, I won't take you. Fair enough. We understand that language. Verse 23, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days, for there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon his people. Now, this, of course, the harshness that befalls all refugees in their plight, Matthew adds, and pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. In other words, he's saying pray that you escape these things, that you're not there for this, because they're going to be so severe that the horrors are going to spill out everywhere. And you listen to this, you say, boy, he means business. Verse 24. Now, let me pause here again. Don't think. The Bible says that the goodness of God leads to repentance, but it doesn't say only the goodness of God leads to repentance. Sometimes we do have to share the fear of the Lord with the unbeliever, that the wrath of God abides on them like an anvil hanging over their head, a sword just waiting to drop. And God is saying, move towards me and you will move from under that. Verse 24, and they will fall by the edge of the sword and be led away captive into all nations, and Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. The finale will be again worse than the Roman siege. This includes the Roman siege. So the Christians alive, Jewish and Gentile alike, in 70 AD when the temple fell to the Romans, they could point to Christ's words and say, told you so. He warned of this very thing. And if he was right on this one, he's going to be right on the rest too. Don't doubt him. And that is the purpose of the Lord inserting such warning blocks in the midst of this far in scope sermon that he is giving. It's really a revelation. He's pulling back the veil. Now, according to Josephus, 1,100,000 Jews perished in the Roman siege. 97,000 of them were taken as captives and enslaved throughout the world. And so that verse is fulfilled. But when Antichrist comes for his 3.5 years, he's going to be extracting political prisoners, getting them out of the land and destroying them too. It's not just for that Roman era, though that's when this verse seems to have its greater fulfillment. They crucified the Jews in every position you could imagine. It became sport for the Roman troops. We'll talk about in a moment why they had such glee in doing this. Pliny the Younger, I think it was, one of the historians, wrote that he saw them crucified upside down, sideways, in their private parts, all sorts of backwards. It became a joke. Okay, let's try it this way. Let's do it this way. The cruelty, How many did they crucify? This is what Josephus says. And he was there. The soldiers, out of the wrath and hatred they bore the Jews, and he was a Jew, so Josephus, nailed those they caught, one after one way and another after another, to the crosses by way of jest. In other words, they were having humor and sport with this. When the multitude was so great that the room was wanting for the crosses and the crosses wanting for the bodies. In other words, they ran out of space to crucify people and they ran out of wood to crucify them on. That's how many people they crucified. When he writes and tells us 1,100,000 over that number were killed in the Jerusalem siege of Rome, we get an understanding of Christ's words here. 37 years from the time he spoke these words, these things were fulfilled. It is, again, sort of a pit stop to say, better check my word because it's going to check you. And so, knowing that the Jews hated crucifixion, the Romans crucified them. Deuteronomy 21, verse 33, for he who is hanged is cursed of God. See, that's why the Jews hated crucifixion. This is why the Jews did not want to stone Christ. They hated him so much, they wanted him crucified. Well, the Romans, they hated the Jews because the Jews had killed many of their troops in battle. The Jews did not just, you know, capitulate. They fought for years. And this would not be the last one. The Bar Kokhba rebellion was still going to happen. Bar Kokhba, son of Bar Kokhba, would happen. And then that's when the Jews would finally dealt with as a nation. That was, another 50 years after the Romans. But Jerusalem was gone by that time. And so the hatred that will exist will be parallel during the days of the tribulation period. They will hate the church. They will hate the saints. What do you mean you don't want to give your child the mark of Antichrist? They won't call him Antichrist. They'll call him, I don't know, Tweety Bird or something, whatever they want to call him. They'll call him that. But the Bible doesn't recognize him that way. And they will hate the Christians and those who get converted. They will have such hatred for God's people that when they kill the two witnesses, and the witnesses lie on the streets for 3 days, they will be sending gifts to each other in delight that they shut up the righteous people. And this kind of hatred is demonic. And again, that eerie feeling they're going to get when those two servants of the Lord stand up after being dead on television for 3 days. Can you imagine? What are you going to do? You can't extract yourself from these things if you're there. You will either be converted or not. And it seems that the only ones that will get converted are the ones who haven't heard the gospel ever before. Well, we continue here in verse 24. And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He's not saying beginning at this point. Jerusalem will be trampled. Jerusalem was already trampled by Gentiles in the day of Christ. The Antonio fortress of the Roman soldiers was there. You remember that's where the soldiers came from when they extracted Paul from the riot that was caused by their hypocrisy and jumping to conclusions. And there's a testament to this day. Even though Israel's authority over that land has increased to this day, when you go to the Temple Mount, not the whole land, but the Temple Mount, it is trampled by Gentiles. There are Gentiles everywhere. I don't mean the Christians coming to tour the place. I mean the angry Arab is there. The angry Muslims are there. Other unbelieving forces are there. It is indeed trampled by the Gentiles, and it will be until Christ returns. He says, "And Jerusalem will be trampled by Gentiles until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled." And again, the modern-day hatred. Well, 1948, as you know, was when the Jews received the land and their authority again. But not Jerusalem. Until 1967 did Jerusalem come back to the Jews. And in a gesture, a foolish gesture, if you ask me, Moshe Dayan, the then general, conquering general of Jerusalem, gave the Arabs the Temple Mount as a gesture of peace. Has it brought any peace? Of course not. It has not. But Jerusalem has been held to talk about the trampling of the Gentiles, the Babylonians, the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, the Crusaders, the Arabs, the Turks, the British, the United Nations, almost everybody you could, the Eskimos, well, not really, the canoe couldn't make it. I don't mean any harm by that. I guess if you're an Eskimo, you say, that's offensive. Well, we live in a time where everything's offensive, and you'll have to live with it because it's not meant to be. Anyway, this vile person, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, as I've read earlier. Then Zechariah 14:2, for I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so there again, the prophecies are piling up. And so is the human record. Verse 25. Now, before I read verse 25, I pause here. We've talked about the difference between the times of the Gentiles and the fullness of the Gentiles. And I'm not going to do that again, but it belongs there in verse 24. Verse 25 now, and there will be signs in the sun, in the moon, and in the stars, on the earth, distress of nations, with perplexity, the sea and its waves roaring. Well, he connects this paragraph when he says, and there will be. He's connecting what he is saying in this paragraph with the preceding paragraph. And the earth has not seen the magnitude of these things that the revelation of Christ adds to it. And says, listen, there are going to be seven seals. When that seventh one opens, you don't want to be on earth. And you think that's bad. Those next seven trumpets are going to be a blast. You don't want to be there for that. That seventh trumpet is really bad because then that offers seven bowls. And when they begin to pour out the wrath of God, the vengeance of God from those bowls, indeed it's going to be severe. Jesus said, unless those days were shortened, no flesh would survive. And this is Bible prophecy. Coming back to this, there will be signs, the magnitude of their arrival, he doesn't have to give details. When they arrive, people will know, we've never seen anything like this. This will be global warming, but it will not be man-caused. It will be God-caused. And the sun, the moon, the stars, this is the language of Joel and Isaiah. They talk about these things. They give us detail. This is going to be intense. And the earth and the distress of nations with perplexity for refusing to receive the Christ, the sea and the waves roaring, cosmic and terrestrial upheavals. The earth will be in upheaval. And again, a lot of people are going to have an eerie feeling about this. And you know what? The Bible tells us over and over again, they will refuse to repent. They will hate on God for daring to be God, asking rather the rocks would fall upon them than they should repent. Insane. Insanity. Verse 26, men's hearts failing them for fear of the expectation of those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of the heavens will be shaken. They're going to be scared to death when he says men's hearts failing them. They're going to be scared to death, and yet they won't repent. Revelation 16, verses 8 through 11. Then the fourth angel poured forth his bowl on the sun, and the power was given to him to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched with great heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who has power over these plagues, and they did not repent and give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and did not repent of their deeds. They double down on God. Big, big mistake. The dumbest thing a human being can do is to go against God. And to double down against him is ridiculous. But man is so self-impressed. He's just so self-impressed with all of his accomplishments that he cannot see the accomplishments of God. Verse 27, then they will see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. At that moment, condensed into this word is a span of over 2,000 years so far and still counting. The wicked survivors will also see this, as well as the tribulation converts. Antichrist will see him coming and be powerless to do anything about it. They will not be able to dispatch fighter jets or anything else, or missiles or satellites or lasers. Nothing man has will be able to stop the return of the Lord for his planet, because he, of course, is indeed the Lord. Matthew 24, 27, as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Kind of a boom. You're going to see it everywhere. No one's going to be able to say, well, he came over, you know, he landed here in, you know, Russia, but he didn't get to Brooklyn. That won't be true. He'll be here and everybody's going to know it. He won't be found in a manger or riding in on a donkey. He will not be on a cross. He's not on a cross now. This is why we who reject Roman Catholicism's doctrine, we reject the crucifix. Our Christ is not on the cross. The tomb is empty. He's here right now. He can come back any moment. He can either come for you or he can come with you. This is doctrine. Revelation 19:15. I'm almost done. Now, out of his mouth goes, this out of the mouth of the Lord. I was going to read this whole section of Revelation 11 because it is beautiful, but time constraints. Now, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations, and he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. When God's wrath is properly placed, the righteous have no fear. We're not disturbed by this. We are moved. We're moved into action. We are encouraged. But we understand the wrath of God enough. We understand it enough because he has laid it out for us. Otherwise, take it away, you have injustice. You have a breakdown in what is pure and holy and sensible. And you then enable and empower wickedness to go on and on and on. So when God put the angel in the Garden of Eden, a noodlehead would say, oh, how meany pants of God to block them out of the Garden of Eden. But the righteous would say, are you crazy? He's keeping them from living forever ever in their fallen state. It is the mercy and grace of God. And he has to use the sword to do it. Verse 28, now when these things begin to happen, look up and lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near. That is not for us. We won't be here to see this part, but we'll see part of it. We'll see the stage being set. We'll see the furniture put on place for that opening act. We'll see the characters in their costume. That's what we'll see. But primarily, this is for the tribulation saints, and the one which include the 144,000. It was not for his immediate audience. But Peter and Paul, they were dead by the time the Romans sacked the tabernacle, and likely the other disciples too. Of course, James, the brother of John. So I close with this verse, which is also from Revelation 21. We'll get it next session in this chapter. But this is what Jesus is going to conclude his teaching on. Master, aren't you impressed with this tabernacle and our religion? This is how he ends this sermon. Take heed to yourselves, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, drunkenness, and the cares of this life, and that day come on you unexpectedly. He's saying, don't be reckless. He says, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch, therefore, and pray always, that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. God says, I want you to keep the prophecies before you. I want them to be alive. I want you to sensibly approach this. I want you to understand the severity of what I'm telling you is going to happen. And I don't want you to be a part of it. The wrath. And if we are going to pray for ourselves, well, what does love do? It wants for others what it wants for itself. And we pray for others. And thus the dilemma of the Christian is this. Even so, Maranatha, Lord, come back soon. But I still have a few souls that I think you having me work on. Can you just postpone it till I get them in? That's the sentiment. That's not literal. It's the sentiment we have as Christians. That's why Paul said, I'd love to go to be with the Lord, but I need to be here with you. I'm caught betwixt two. I can't figure this one out. But the sentiment was communicated, the severity of our task.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the Gospel of Luke the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through Luke's Gospel. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.